Tonight I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of James. The book of James. Tonight I'm going to read to you. I want you to read with me just that first verse in the first chapter. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. It's hard to imagine how some have spoken and have felt against this book of James. Martin Luther, the supposed great reformer, referred to the book of James as the epistle of straw. He didn't like the book of James. And for even his understanding of so much, his lack of understanding of the book of James made him say that he was saying exactly the opposite of what Paul said. But the Lord has preserved this book of James and sealed it in my mind as being written by the same author of all the epistles, and that is the Holy Spirit. And James, he could have identified himself as an apostle. He could have referred to himself as a leader in the church at Jerusalem. And most likely, he could have identified himself even as the Lord's brother after the flesh. Paul says in his letter to the Galatians, "But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother." He could have had a fine pedigree had he wanted to. But one reason that is a marking that it is by one led of the Spirit is that he refers to himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't even say he's the servant. He says, "I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul said that a servant of God must be gentle, humble, apt to teach, instructing people in the way of righteousness. That was the qualification, that he be humble, like James begins to present himself in this text. He's a minister, which means servant. And he's taking exactly the route that our Lord said when he said in Matthew 20, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." You want to be a chief in the kingdom of God, be simply a servant. And so that's how James begins by identifying himself. He says he's a servant of God. And he writes this epistle. He writes this epistle to a particular people. As a matter of fact, the whole Bible is written to a particular people. And it is not the word that God sends to every single person on earth, but to these particular people that he here identifies as the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes. Not everyone, but to those he calls the 12 tribes, referring in part to the 12 tribes of Israel. But as in all the New Testament epistles, Paul, Peter, every writer of the New Testament, he is mainly not talking about the nation of Israel according to the flesh, but he's referring here to the church. He's referring to that, what I call the true Israel, to spiritual Israel. And if the Holy Spirit ever teaches us that that earthly people was a type and a picture and a figure of His spiritual people, of His elect, it will go so far in answering so many questions that we might naturally might have. All the fulfilled prophecies concerning Israel that were not fulfilled at the coming of Christ reveal that they are fulfilled in this spiritual Israel. They are referred to the church who is pictured by Israel. And he gives us all this name, all these names for the church, his bride, his people, all these different names. And such as this, the 12 tribes, he gives a definite number. And what he's doing there is he is symbolically showing us, defining for us, that the Lord has a people who are an exact number. The Scripture says, the Lord knows them that are His. And we know that as we read in the Bible, all souls are His. But these are His in a particular sense of redeeming love. They are His people, and they are signified by these 12 tribes. That is the exact number given for an exact people. Somebody says, the Bible says that they are a people that no man can number. That's exactly right. They are a people that God has numbered, though, that He has selected out of Adam's race and determined to be gracious to, and He has this exact number. You see, the Jehovah Witnesses got in trouble when they started with their 144,000. Because they took that as a literal number rather than a spiritual and figurative number. And when they got up to being numbered at 144,000 actual people, they had to do something. But this is a number that is exact. This is a number selected and ordained of God. This is a number to show the completeness. The Lord knows them that are His. And it is an exact number which is symbolic of the whole church. Just like those 12 tribes signified the people of Israel. Let me read you a verse out of Exodus. And the stones were according to the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name according to the 12 tribes. They are a people definite in number. They are a people loved and chosen by God. And they are a people none of which will ever be lost, because they are a people that Christ represented in His life and death. When that priest put on the priestly garment and all the paraphernalia that he wore on top of that ephod and such, one was simply this: a breastplate of gold that was divided into 12 parts with 12 stones signifying all the people of Israel. He wore that along with those signets that had engraved on them the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And in it he went into the holy place, showing that that is the people, a definite people, that Christ would come and represent in His death on the cross. And to show you that it is not simply Israel, listen to this in Matthew 19. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's a time future. Turn over, if you would, to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, and look with me in verse 9. In other words, there is a complete and a definite number, but there is a diversity of people, and in that diversity, God magnifies His grace, His sovereign grace, as being to whom He will. Jew and Gentile. And they are described in this way when John sees them in the Revelation. Revelation 5 and verse 9, And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. If you notice, he refers to them as the 12 tribes. A tribe such as have no earthly roots. Maybe wanderers. Maybe people who live in one place and then the other. But look also in Revelation chapter 7, in verses 2 through 4. John says, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." In other words, God instructs these angels who He has entrusted bringing these judgments on the earth, the destruction of His enemies, the destruction of everything that is sinful in the earth. But He said, wait a minute. Don't you touch the sea. Don't you touch the land. Don't you touch the tree. Don't you touch anything in the way of this final judgment until you've sealed the 144,000. In other words, contrary to scientific and popular belief, the world will never be destroyed by man. If God were going to allow that to happen, it already have been done. But He's going to carry it on until these 12 tribes, these people of God, these elect sinners, redeemed by Christ, till they're called out, everyone, and identified and marked and believing on His Son. Until that happens, it's going to stand. Look over in Revelation chapter 21. And I was looking at this today. I don't even know when to stop reading it. Revelation 21. I can remember, even today, the exact place that I was in when the Lord showed me in Israel, in this glorious text, His people, His church. Verse 9 of Revelation 21. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Now listen to this. "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and a high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." He didn't even see a woman at all. Because the bride, the Lamb's wife, is here pictured, as it is all over the Scriptures, though I'd not seen it until then, as Mount Zion, as the holy city, Jerusalem. "Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystals." Now, I won't take the time to go into all these things, but notice the beauty of the bride, the beauty of this city. Notice the defenses of this city and the provision of this city. And had a great and had a wall great and high and 12 gates and had 12 gates and the gates at the gates 12 angels and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, Christ is not coming back to this earth to rebuild physical Jerusalem or to rebuild the temple, because the temple and Jerusalem and Zion and the church, they all are the same things. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square. I'm sorry, but that fellow who wrote that hymn and song and talked about the city 4 square, he didn't have a clue what he was talking about. Just like so many when they talk about heaven, when they talk about walking them golden streets, and they talk about everything that appeals to the flesh. And the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto a clear glass, and the foundations, that's all perfections of the church. It's built 4 square. It's built on everything being equal, because it's everything built on Christ. It's everything built on grace. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with 12 all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth a sardonyx, the sixth sardius, seventh chrysolite, eighth beryl, ninth topaz, tenth chrysoprasus, 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one of pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. In other words, it's marked by cleanness, purity, and holiness. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The 12 tribes, as James called them. And if you notice, James not only refers to them as the 12 tribes, he also says that they are scattered abroad. They're scattered abroad. Never in this world will they be gathered together geographically until the Lord comes. I know people have tried to gather them together. A lot of people think they already have them all gathered together, but they're scattered. They're scattered. And that's exactly what the prophets prophesied. They're all scattered. They're out of every nation. They're out of every kindred. They're out of every tongue and people. They're not just Jews and not just Gentiles. They're not just men. They're not just women. They're not just the learned. They're not just the unlearned. They're not just Americans. They're not just Africans, Europeans. They're a people. They make up this 12 tribes that are scattered. And the only way that they're gathered until the Lord comes is that they are gathered to Christ. You might say they all meet together in Him. They're already one body in Him. They're all in agreement about Him. Deuteronomy 4 says, "And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you." That's called the dispersion. That's what that word scattered means. I guess you might say they were all scattered in Adam when God kicked their father out of the garden. They were all scattered at the Tower of Babel. God's always doing something to scatter them, like He did when He sent Saul of Tarshish on a raid to Jerusalem. And he says it says He scattered them, but they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Look over in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning with verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered. So many people want to make this that he was just writing to Jewish believers. No. Because in Christ there's neither male or female or bond or free or Jew or Gentile. But there are these strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Scatter. God will not have all His people hovered up together like they tried to be at Jerusalem. But He scatters them. Because with Him goes His gospel. And He is glorified in every place and every people in those that are the scattered. That's who James is a servant to. That's who I'm a servant to. That's who every true preacher of the gospel is a servant to. Our servant, your servant, for Christ's sake. God has a people in every nation. He knows how many they are. He knows their name. He knows who they are. He knows where they are. He's loved them with an everlasting love. And He chose them. And Christ has redeemed them. And He gathers them one by one, not to a central location, but to Christ. They may stay in a place, but they'll all come to Christ. They'll all gather to Him. I think I've become more aware over the last few years of the vastness of Christ's kingdom, of the multitude of His people, of how they truly are a people that He has redeemed from among men out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. They have an awful lot of differences. Economically, socially, color-wise, education-wise. They're all so very different. But they're all so much the same. He sends His servants to not only preach the gospel by which they are called unto Christ, Deuteronomy says, "Then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee." All the scattered will be gathered. Never to be scattered again. Now the Lord called James and sent James to His people. He sent Paul, who was an able, very able teacher, doctrinal teacher, as to the ground of salvation. And he sent James. To instruct and to encourage these scattered ones because of what they would endure on this earth, wherever they're at. It's the same wherever they are. It's the same in Malawi as it is here. Hardship, tribulation, struggles, persecutions. Same thing here. And he says, greeting. Greeting. And when I was looking at this, I found out that the word greeting here is a lot more than just hi. But it means to be cheerful. Calmly happy. Glad. Rejoice. You know, Paul said, in everything rejoice. Give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He starts out, I'm just a servant just like you. I'm a servant to you. I'm a servant of God to you. I'm a servant of Christ to you. You scattered. Because of what he's going to say in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, trials, trouble. Be calm in them. Be happy in them. Don't try to figure them out. Divine wisdom has beat you to it. Divine love will never forsake you in them. But you're going to have them. You're going to have them. Rejoice. He's going to go through all these things. But this is where he begins. A servant of Jesus Christ. Got instruction to give you? I want to start out by comforting you. Tell you to rejoice. You're scattered. You're not going to be hovered up together so that you find comfort, protection in yourself or in anybody else but me. We like to have roots. We like to have stable situations. We like to have everything nice and tidy. But the people who are not of this world, tribesmen, sojourners, scattered. They're not going to have it like that. But they're going to have God to sustain them, to watch over them, to protect them, to provide for them, to be in every one of their situations. Our Father, we thank You tonight for Your blessing, for Your being mindful of us. Thank You for Christ, our Redeemer, who also makes intercession for us, watches over us as the apple of His eye, and who has so many servants to remind You of all we have received and shall receive in the Lord Jesus. We thank You for Him. Thank You for grace and mercy. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.